Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we are so grateful for the gifts that God has given us. It's not of our own doing. They're very special people, and what unites them is really their love for God. And I'm just so happy to have our good friend, Mr. Dan Fraley. Hi, Mr. Dan. How are
Hello.
You?
I'm doing wonderful on this wet and rainy day, my birthday.
Oh, happy birthday, and I've already thanked you earlier, so I will not do that for the listeners and hurt their ears. But anyway, but Mr. Dan Fraley is a good friend of ours, and he is a student. He calls himself a student, a teacher really is what he is, of Bible prophecies, Hebraic roots. And I've known Mr. Dan for such a long time now, and we are just amazed at the information he gives us. And, Mr. Dan, you know, I remember my husband listening to you. He says, Diana, where did you get him? I said, well, he doesn't live very far from us. You know, and it's just really amazing, Mr. Dan, because, you know, you don't have to scour the whole world. God, you know, if you pray to God, he gives you what you need, and we needed somebody like you. So it's just really been a privilege to have you on, and you're so good to always take time to really share the good news, what the Bible says. And I know it's because that comes from what you have learned in the past. It's a calling for you to really to try to teach people what is the truth that are only found in the Scriptures. And you've shared it so many times, and I know many people have been blessed. So thank you, Mr. Dan, for me and for the rest of us that's been listening to you.
Well, you're welcome. I don't see if there's anything special. I bring everything out of God's Word, and I don't try to interpret it to fit any of my doctrines or traditional beliefs. I try to, in fact, if they go against any of the traditional beliefs I may have had in the past, I do some research to make sure I'm getting it right, because sometimes truth really can be sour. It can be sweet in your mouth, but it can sour your stomach. And I have run across so many things like that, really, you know, deeply researching the scriptures that I have been taught all my life that are a certain way, and then I come to find out that they're not. But I was just like everyone else. You know, I read the Bible from front to the cover to the back cover, and I do it two or three times, and it's almost like I'm trying to get in a hurry to see how many times I can read through it. But I got tired of that, so I started reading Bible differently. I started taking my time as I went through the scriptures, and if I didn't understand something, I went to other scriptures to see if I could cross-reference and find out more about it, or I would go to even external writings and commentaries to what other people thought, so on. And that takes me 3 or 4 years to get through the reading of the Bible, but I get much more out of it. And when I got to the point where I was kind of bored doing that too, I started getting into studying Hebrew and learning Hebrew words and getting the meaning of the words and seeing how important that is. Then we miss out on a lot of the truth that comes out of the Bible because we don't know the meaning of some of the names of the people, the going back to the Hebrew word, what the true meaning of the word is. Hebrew is a special language. Each word, each letter has meaning, and it brings out hidden things sometimes that can really make Bible study exciting. And that's kind of where I am now. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, you do that for us so well, but I think people really need to be tuning in more, as you said, you know, studying. You know, I know we want to read the Bible within a year, but as you said, it took you 3 years. And, you know, I love the scripture that says it is sweeter than honey. And I have found it myself, and it's really overwhelming. It brings me to tears at how I find so much in even just a paragraph, Mr. Dan. I found myself writing on my prayer journal on a paragraph, a whole page, sometimes the next page, because God just lays it in our hearts, I think, you know, the meaning of it. He does talk to us. You know, he talks to you, but you are special because I remember not everybody gets uncommon favor like you, Mr. Dan, where you go to Israel for a visit and you get to stay for 45 days and you go to places that you're not supposed to be and God has his hand of protection. So you're not just a regular student of Bible prophecy. I really feel, because I know I've heard the listeners tell me this, Ms. Barbara included, that, you know, you bring things out that nobody has ever brought out before. And I'm going to go ahead, and I remember one word. I think it was this. It was either remember or knowing, that when you said it and you know, you gave us a picture of what it really means, it was richer than, you know, than I had previously thought. There's something so special about really remembering the Lord, his ways, or knowing the Lord. Do you remember when we talked about that?
Well, what we were talking about there is sometimes we don't pay attention like we should at what we're reading or what we're being taught. And what we were talking about was the 10 virgins, and 5 of them had oil in their lamps and 5 of them didn't, in Matthew 25, I believe it is. And it starts out saying the kingdom of heaven is as 10 virgins. It doesn't say it start off 10 virgins and 5 of them did this and 5 of them did that. These are people that are already saved. These are betrothed people to the bridegroom that we were talking about. And those that had oil in the lamps were allowed into the wedding banquet, into the coronation of the king, in to be able to finish the last Seder meal that he had with his disciples, where he stood up and said, I will not drink of this last cup with you until I return in my kingdom, because that's the cup of praise. And those that are going to get to go into that great city of the New Jerusalem and sit down and finish that Seder will be able to partake in that with his disciples and with the coronation and everything. Well, those 5 virgins that don't have oil in their lamp and they come knock on the door, and he tells them to turn away because I never knew you. Well, he knew them in the sense that he became betrothed to them. What that new breaking down into the Greek is more of a is an intimate sexual term. I never knew you sexually. You were not. You did not spend time with me. You didn't. You weren't concentrating. Your whole heart wasn't in me. You were out, excuse the expression, whoring around with the world. So it has a lot of deeper meaning. With that word new is a very intimate no. So, you know, and if we're betrothed to the Lord, he wants our attention. He wants us to dote on him. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to concentrate on his teachings. He wants us to concentrate on his Holy Spirit and everything he has to offer us. And if we don't, how can we expect when he returns for us to receive him, for him to receive us unto himself?
Well, Mr. Dan, I think of the scripture. It says, abide in him, you know, and he will abide in you. And I do remember, I just read it this week. There was a scripture I came across where Jesus was getting on to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And I seem to remember he was calling them vipers. And it's like he was saying to them, who told you to listen or something like that? And I wonder if today we do not have a lot of the Sadducees and Pharisees around. They're in these so-called churches, but yet they're not really feeding the flock. You know, Jesus said, how much do you love me? To Peter, feed my sheep. And I'm wondering, you know, how can the flock get to know Jesus, as you're inferring, when they are not feeding us with meat? They're not feeding us what we need to be fed, as Jesus said.
Well, it's the big push is to get people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And once that is done, it's almost like the job's complete, the race is over. And that's a totally wrong way to look at it, because it's just the beginning of a new lifestyle. It's the beginning of a walk in righteousness. The Jews call it the halakha, the way we walk. Now, of course, they're referring to the way they walk is walking by Torah, walking by the precepts and the instructions of God, because they don't know the Messiah yet. But for us, that halakha is to walk in that same righteousness of Torah and the same commandments and precepts of God, but with a different mindset. We do it from our hearts, circumcised hearts, because we love our Father, we love the Messiah, and we want to do everything we can to please them. And the only way to please God is by being obedient to him. And that's all through the New Testament. But we're not taught that a lot in the mainstream Christian churches. In fact, they belittle the law, because in their mind they're thinking that people think of the law as a way of salvation, and it's not. The law never has been about salvation. It's always been about blessing. You look at Hebrews 11, the honor roll of the faithful. It has many people out of the Old Testament that they were saved by faith, not because they did the law or whatever. But they're slaves to the law. They are held under that heavy burden of the yoke of the law. And it's not actually a heavy yoke, because when Christ came, he is the law. He came to properly interpret the law. He was the law in flesh. He was the Word of God from the very beginning. And when he came to properly interpret it, to give an example of what the law really is, because man had taken the laws and distorted them so much and made it so burdensome for the people. And if you remember, when Jesus and the disciple walking through the wheat field, the scribes and the Pharisees were accusing them of harvesting wheat and milling it, because they picked it by their hands and put it in their mouth because they were hungry. It was just ridiculous, and they're still ridiculous to this very day. If you go to Israel during some of the feasts, the elevator, you get on an elevator, and the Jewish people will ask you to push the button because they don't want to ignite a spark, because the Bible says not to kindle a fire on a Sabbath or a high holy day. And a lot of the elevators in the hotels, they're set where they stop at every floor so that they can appease that commandment. Don't eat any meat that's been cooked in its mother's flesh, or don't cook a baby lamb in its mother's milk. I mean, and that's mentioned a couple times in the Bible, but they distort it so far out of proportion that you can't even get a hamburger or a cheeseburger in Israel. You can't get a pizza with any kind of meat on it because everything is separate. Meat and cheese, dairy products and meat products are separate. You go into a Jewish person's home over there, they have certain pans they cook meat in, and they have certain pans they cook milk in. You see how the yoke gets so heavy? And this is what man does, you see. Now, the Bible was being specific about a compassionate thing. Don't cook a baby goat in its mother's milk. That would be kind of just a cruel thing to do, you know. But to distort that so far out of proportion that you don't even eat meat and milk at the same meal. You have dairy products for breakfast.
Oh, my.
You have meat products. Yeah, I mean, that's the way it is. And that's what Jesus came to straighten out. He came to show that the law is not burdensome. And he broke it down to the very finest aspect, you know, down to Deuteronomy 6:4. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't get any simpler than that. If you love the Lord with all your mind and all your heart, and you know, you're not going to do anything to be disobedient to what he wants you to be. And if you're that way, you're going to automatically not do bad things to your neighbor because you love God so much, and you know God doesn't want you to do bad things to your neighbor. And that's how Jesus broke it down so simplistically. That doesn't mean we're not to follow the precepts of the Bible, but they're not so burdensome. And for sure, it's not going to take our salvation away. It's not going to take away grace. It doesn't supersede grace. And that's where lies a lot of the misunderstanding between Judaism and Christendom. And in actuality, we worship the same loving God. Everything is the same. They need to be introduced to their Messiah, and we need to be introduced to the precepts, to the Torah, to the law of God. And we both need to understand that it's important. That's why you have the two witnesses. You have Moses and Elijah. That represents law and grace. As the witnesses, and it just goes on and on. There's a lot of you know, things, especially in the Book of Revelations, where that shows it's important, law and grace, or where it talks about the serpent goes off to make war with the rest of her offspring that keep the commandments of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that right there, so you can't get any plainer than that, to keep the commandments of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Mr. Dan, I'm looking at Matthew chapter 3, which is where I got that scripture, and it was talking about, let's see, it says right here on 7, Matthew 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. I think this is John. Let's see, make sure who is speaking here.
Yeah, that's at the baptism at the Jordan River, correct?
Okay, and he was saying here, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And I think we're there. We're kind of in a parallel time with that, Mr. Dan, because we as a nations and peoples, we really, you know, we don't even realize that we are sinning so much. You know, it's become a part of the government now to promote sin, what with their promotion of, you know, indoctrination, the homosexual agenda. You know, it's going to be in our schools. It's going to be mainlined because of the nationalization, Common Core standards. And it's so sad because so many pastors have taken their selves away from really being a part of politics, because, you know, they can save people by witnessing to them and, you know, going to other countries and doing mission. That is such a great thing to do, and it is great.
Mm-hmm.
But, Mr. Dan, it's almost like they've forgotten that they're citizens of a nation that God blessed, where other people from other nations can come together and worship him, and they have taken their hand off the helm, because we know it was started, foundation was God's word, but these men of God took their hand off the helm, because it used to be that it was the pastors, right, that started pretty much, you know, the revolution. They took their hand off the helm to the point that now they don't even know what's going on. They don't know that the things that they had been reading when they were going to theological seminary about the plans of the enemy on education, it's already here.
Mm-hmm.
It's already here. And it is shocking, and it's really heartbreaking for the parents that are crying for help and saying, Pastor, please pay attention. Pastor, please give out information. Pastor, please speak out on this. Pastor, please help us to put the right man in office. And the pastors, Mr. Dan, have almost went deaf. It's almost like, talk to my secretary. I don't have time. But,
well, you don't know who's in your congregation. Even if you're in a very conservative congregation, there's going to be people who side with the left. And they don't want to upset their congregants, because that's where their finances come from. Church has become almost an entity, almost a, and I hate to say it, almost a beast unto itself. It's gotten out of control. It's not, if the Holy Spirit isn't controlling the church anymore, it's who has the most money in the church pretty much is controlling the church. And if they don't want you to talk politics, they won't. Now, a lot of the black churches will talk politics in their churches. They believe in talking the politics. Now, the white congregants, the congregations don't so much. They try to keep that personal and, you know, behind the scenes and maybe in groups of friends and so on and so forth. But you're right. If there ever was a time to bring politics to the pulpit, it is now. Because it's different than it has been in the past. What we have now is a definite dividing line between goats and sheep, between evil and good. And it seems to me, and I used to be a hardcore Democrat years ago, and I sided, with that side until it seemed to me that all the, and I hate to say it, reprobates begin to gather behind that leftist party, the Democrats, and they pretty much taken it into captivity. And shanghaied it, I guess, to their own ways and means. And those who are Christians, you know, when they vote for somebody just because they're a Democrat and that person believes in abortion and whatever, that person is going to be held accountable when he stands before God, because he signed his name for the same thing that those people believe in, you see.
Ms. Ben, I'm going to take a five-minute break here for just a moment. I'll be back in just a minute.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. and then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
We're so thankful. Mr. Dan, I'm
yes.
guessing you're back with us? Okay.
Well, I'm waiting on a customer.
Oh, good. Well, I'm going to keep on talking a little bit.
All
and
right.
You just come on whenever you can. Just put me on hold. How about that?
Well,
you
I'm
can.
Listening. I'm listening. Go
okay.
ahead.
Well, I'm just going to talk about what the schedule for this week. And for listeners, www.cityonahill.tv. And just tune in, if you can, daily Monday through Friday, or you can listen to the podcast at your convenience. God has been so good. We have an amazing group of podcast listeners. It just really stuns me that, you know, there's people that really are finding us, and they're using the show as a resource, and we have talked about so many topics. We've been on since 2004, really, and we got started because of what happened in Alabama with really the acknowledgement of God, the issue of the acknowledgement of God and the Ten Commandments issue. Really, it was about the acknowledgement of God that was at stake in our state. And we thank God for the stand of one judge or more, because I just cannot imagine if we do not acknowledge God, where would this nation be? It would not be where it's at today. But we are a crossroad, and so on Wednesday nights, once a month, and this particular Wednesday night is that time, we are having a show at night. And so during the daytime, we will have our Wednesday show. Instead of at 1:30, it's going to be on at 8:30 p.m. So if you can join us, we're going to have a pastor's forum. We're calling it a God and Country Forum. And we've invited pastors from throughout the country to join us. So it should be a very inspiring, encouraging, informative conversation with at least three pastors, I believe, that will join us from California, from Dallas, from Alabama, and we're going to try to do this once a month, to have them come on board to talk to one another, get us informed. And so we're just so grateful to God for this privilege. But pretty much cityonahill.tv is the website, www.cityonahill.tv. And when you the website opens up, if you just go on the top of the navigation bar, you can see that you can listen to us, and also on Saturday, if you care to listen, we replay one of the shows on Saturday on an FM station. And on Sunday, we have been replaying Pastor Kerry Gordon of Iowa's teachings. He is the one that made a stand and really helped oust those runaway Supreme Court justices in Iowa. And, you know, one man's stand made so many people in his state have spine. And so they got rid of three runaway Supreme Court justices. And I'm so thankful Pastor Kerry Gordon, too, because he was one of those that when Rick Santorum was at 3% in the polls, he made a stand and endorsed Rick Santorum for president loudly. And it made a difference. Of course, by the time the election came around, we know what happened. Rick Santorum won. And because of one man making a stand, many others got the spine. And that's what we're hoping that you will do as we hear of these great people that had stood up for God, the acknowledgement of God and God's word and his ways, that you too will, like some of us that hadn't had the spine before, get some spine and, you know, see that there is a need for this. For one, it's really about the souls of a people that's at stake here. We're not really talking so much. I know a lot of people are concerned about money, but I love what the Bible says. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. And that's what we want to do. We want to really seek first the kingdom of God. You know, it's really about people with souls that we are very, very interested in helping, you know, shining God's light, shining God's goodness, so that they will know how much they are loved by the creator of the universe. You know, it's amazing because people do talk like, how can God take the time to hear my plea? How can God talk to me? I mean, if he is Lord of the universe, why would he bother with me? But Benjamin Franklin, you know, said it when he was, I think, age 80-something. And they were having problems in forming this Constitution, you know, at the Constitutional Convention, I think, in Philadelphia is where it was. He stood up, he spoke, and there was a silence. Because they, you know, they held this man in high esteem. And he said, you know, have we forgotten about that one that got us through that war with Great Britain? I'm really not quoting word for word. But he reminded them. And here he said, you know, we really cannot build this political building without his aid. And so we need to start with prayer. And I'm going to check back with Mr. Dan and see if he's able to join us now. Mr.
Yeah,
Dan?
I'm back.
Oh, great. Well, Mr. Dan, I know we got off on the side about really, you know, getting to know the God who really loves us so much. He gave his son to die on the cross. But I wanted to also, I guess, before the hour goes past, I had titled the show today about really Bible prophecies, Iran and the United States. And I know that so many people, Mr. Dan, are fearful because of what we're hearing here at home and what we're hearing in Iran and, you know, what Iran's plans is for Israel, what Iran's plan is in the U.S. And, you know, when you look at DEPCA file, a really great analysis is always on DEPCA about what's going on in the Middle East and the world. It is very troubling, and it is very, it can build up a fear, but I love that the Bible says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And I think, as I was telling you before, I was just thinking, I know that, Mr. Dan, you love your children, and when you see doom coming, you warn them. As a loving father, you cannot stop yourself. You must warn your children, and I'm thinking, God is such a loving Father, and He's got more love for us than we can ever imagine. And so it's only natural that He would send us warning, but it's not to put a spirit of fear, but I think it's really to help us get our act together, our thinking together, back towards Him.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's what we really need to fear in this country is ourselves. We're, you know, you said earlier about repenting. That's what this nation really needs to do is repent. You know, we have gotten off base. We've gotten off the road. We're not a righteous nation like we have been in the past, and God blessed us then, and God's not going to be able to bless us when we're not being righteous. But, yeah, the things that are coming on the earth right now, Iran's going to be one of the major key players, and just this last few weeks alone where Ahmadinejad has run his mouth about the Gulf of Hormuz, you notice that our gas prices are starting to skyrocket again, and that's because of that. Now, Israel, that has been thrown under the bus by our president and our government right now, they're going to have to take steps of their own and decide what they're going to do. And in all the articles that I read coming out of Israel right now, the people are calling for a strike against Iran. Now, as soon as that happens, of course, Russia's going to get their big nose in it because they support Iran 100%. They support Syria 100%. And Russia has never been supportive of us except, you know, during World War II, supposedly they were our allies. But they have always been very jealous of the West. And they're going to do anything they can to bring this country to a financial collapse. Because in a sense, we brought them to a financial collapse. And you ask me, how did that happen? If you remember when they were fighting the battle in Afghanistan like we are now, we gave the Taliban a brand new weapon that we had discovered and created called a Stinger missile. And we brought Russia to their knees by giving Stinger missiles to the Taliban, which just, you know, destroyed their planes and their helicopters and everything, and which started Russia on a road to economic collapse. And I think that's why they're citing Syria and Iran so strongly right now, because they're in a sense trying to pull us into a situation where we have to go help them, you know, protect their own innocent people, supposedly. But remember this, the Muslims use their own people as pawns. They don't care about, they're not loyal to their own countrymen. They're loyal only to their concept of who Allah is. And in their mind, they think they're doing the work of God by destroying God's creation. The things that he has created, which I don't understand how they can comprehend that, because our God is a God of creation, a God of love, but yet they claim we serve the same God. Well, God does not need our help to cause people to submit by killing them. You know, I didn't want to get into that vicious aspect of Islam. But the bottom line, we're being forced into a situation that we're not going to be able to afford to handle. So we're going to be really stressed out economically. And plus, we have leadership right now, and I don't want to name names, that's leading this country that seems to be wanting to do the same thing. Now, when our president got elected, this new president we have, this Obama's been in for a few years now, and I will speak the name now, because the first person that he called when he got elected was Mahmoud Abbas, the Palestinian leader of Hamas. And why would he do that if he's not siding with that whole agenda? And the Palestinians are the pawns of the Muslim nations. They have all the means and the finances to be able to help those people anyway and every way that they possibly can. But they use them as pawns to constantly be a thorn in the side to Israel and to the United States. And now Syria killing their own people. And Russia saying, well, we're back in the leadership of Syria 100%. So if we do step in, that's going to force us into another situation, and here we're already cutting back our military. We're spread thin. Our economy's down. It just goes on and on. But fulfilling Bible prophecy, the prophecies in the Bible say in the last days that all nations come against Israel. So we can't be the salvation of Israel. In fact, even our government is going to say, well, you know, they've done this. They went and attacked Iran, or they did this and they did that without our permission, so we're not going to help them in any way, shape, or form. And
well,
God is intending it this way. Go ahead.
Mr. Dan, haven't we already done that? Well, when it says that, you know, all nations, we've already done that, haven't we?
Yeah, we've already thrown them under the bus.
Okay, so I'm thinking that really has been, fulfilled, because we were probably the last one, I'm thinking, that had been, you know, standing for Israel, but even us and our president, you know, gladly threw, it seems like, Israel under the bus. So I just think, wow,
we're still supposedly their allies. We're still on paper, we're their allies, but I do not think we would come to their aid as long as who we have in the administration right now.
I was thinking. I remember seeing President Obama in a meeting with Netanyahu. And the look that he gave Netanyahu, it was very troubling that the president of the United States would have such a look for that man.
Well, he hates Israel.
well, you know, and I know there's still a lot of people out there that think highly of him. I think highly of the position myself. But I'm thinking to myself, at what point do you think will these people, you know, if you say you are a follower of Christ, and I guess we come into this repentance again, but if we hold up a man higher than we do our love for God, do we truly love Christ?
Yeah, and a God that tells us that we need to bless Israel or be cursed. Keep that in mind.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, do these people not have a fear for their soul? Do they not realize that the God that they've been worshiping is a real God and everything he says in his word is true? I mean, it's just you know what I'm saying? They're the very opposite. They have such a love for this man and everything he does, they cannot seem to see past it.
The main thing that has deterred the surrounding nations of Israel to come against Israel again has been the fear of the United States. And when Obama pretty much threw Netanyahu and Israel under the bus, that has given them confidence since that was done. And just since that was done, what has happened? We have seen Egypt collapse. We have seen Libya collapse.
Yeah.
We have seen Iran have rioting, and we've seen Syria have rioting. It's because those that want to do something to Israel and wants to do something to the United States are stepping forward and getting control of their countries as fast as they possibly can so that they can make the decision that will be followed to come against Israel. Because we're out of the way now. They have pure confidence that they can succeed this time.
Well, Mr. Dan, what does the Bible, where do you think we are right now in the scriptures? What do you recommend that the listeners be, that are in the Word, be reading?
We're fixing to come into Ezekiel 38, the Ezekiel War. And when the nations surrounding Israel come against Israel, the United Nations is going to holler for peace, and there's going to be one individual that really is behind getting this 7-year peace treaty passed, whatever it may be, and then we know that that's going to be the Antichrist. We know that that's the beginning of the tribulation period, so all that. So, yeah, when you say we're on the precipice, we are very much on the precipice. We're on the precipice of that period of time happening. We're not on the precipice of the rapture. This rapture teaching, it just angers me because they're not reading their Bible closely enough. First of all, rapture is not even mentioned in the Bible. Not that I'm saying that I don't believe in a rapture, but I don't believe it's going to be a rapture that takes us out of harm's way until it really gets bad. And I think we as Christians are going to at least have to go through 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And when the two witnesses are slain in the streets and they come back to life, that's when the dead in Christ will rise. And we will, if we're alive, we'll shortly come afterwards after that, because then God is fixing to destroy everybody that's evil on the earth. You know, that's when it really gets close. So there's always time. God is a merciful God. He always gives time for repentance. So me as a Christian, I have nothing to worry about. I see these signs coming, and no matter how far I have to go into these evil and bad times, I know that there is a great light at the end of the tunnel, and that light's my Savior. He's my deliverer, and he has promised me this. He's made a covenant with me, and I know God won't break his covenant, so I hold him to that. You know, that's where we come boldly before the throne. Well, Lord, you made a covenant with me that if I followed you and your precepts, you would take care of me during these troubled times. And that's where our faith lies. Our faith, if ever needed to be strengthened, it's now. And the only way you strengthen your faith is through prayer, fasting, and reading his word and being obedient to what you read.
Well, Mr. Dan, you know, when you say covenant, I just think of this nation and the covenant that we made with God. You know, he holds up his side of it, but, you know, it does say that, you know, if we don't, that we will become a byword, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think we're hearing that because you're hearing the power, you know, being diminished. Like right now, we've almost got our hands tied. We're almost powerless because economically, you know, you really can't afford to go to another war. I know that I've heard John McCain saying we need to supply arms to Syria, you know, the rebels. And I'm thinking, yeah, so that they could just sell it so it could be used again against Israel. Haven't we learned that in Libya? And he, of all people, should know that. So it just blows my mind when we hear things like that. But it does seem like, you know, the power is really being taken away from us, and it's almost like we're blowing with a wind. You know, this president doesn't really know how to act, you know. Everything he does is, you know, we can't take everything he says as true, because unfortunately we find out, you know, when he says he's going to cut, you know, the deficit spending, you know, reduce the budget, what do? We get another, you know, raise in trillions of dollars,
well,
you know, increase.
The thing that bothers me about this president is what he says out of one side of his mouth and out of his other side of the mouth are totally opposite. When he talks about trying to bring jobs to this country, and then he closes down the pipeline from Canada to the Gulf, and he won't open up the drilling in Anwar, it makes you wonder, because if ever we need to use the things that we have in reserve, it is right now, because all of our finances are going to the Middle East to back them people with weaponry to come right back against us, every drop of oil we buy from them. So it almost seems like it is in his agenda to make sure that they do get everything that they need, because they want the world to come to a collapse, because they think what's going to come out of the ashes, they're going to be in charge of. That one world government, they think they're going to be in control. But I hate to say it, Obama's going to destroy those that come against Israel and those that side with evil people and their you know, their doings.
Say that
worry
again,
about.
Mr. Dan. I'm sorry, I misunderstood you. Say that again, what you just said.
Oh, I don't know what I just said.
Your lesson. Okay. Well, I did not hear who you were saying was going to destroy the evil people.
Well, God's going to destroy the evil when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. But what I'm saying, those that are in high positions today, that want this one world government and think that they're going to have some kind of a high seat in that government, and that's why they don't care about bringing America to their knees and causing the dollar. That's the whole trick. They're getting the American dollar to collapse. They're trying to bring us down economically. Everybody in the world is because they want to, out of the ashes, they want one world government. The only thing that's keeping the whole world from one world government in all these different minds is the United States and Israel. China wants to be one world government, and Islam wants to be a one world government, and the Western nations want to be one world government under the United Nations. And none of them are going to succeed. There's only going to be one world government. It's going to be under the King Mashiach, Yeshua, Jesus, like's promised in the prophecies. But everybody seems to be struggling. Even George Bush was pushing for that. He was a one-worlder. He was just going about it a different way. But basically, that's all these people want to do. They want to get that. They want everything to collapse worldwide. And out of those ashes, they want something better. And it seems like we're trying to push for it to get our laws and everything changed to that out of Europe. And we don't already see what's going on in Europe. Those people are so screwed up, it's ridiculous. Look at the anti-Semitism that has just spread all over Europe. And it's spreading in this country. That right there tells me it's evil. There's no reason. There's no reason to be anti-Semitic unless it's something in the principalities of darkness.
Wow. Well, I'm just really amazed, Mr. Dan, that, you know, God has really shared so much for us. We don't have to walk in darkness. But when you see people like the Occupy Wall Street, and I hate to see it, even some of the people in the church that, you know, have secluded themselves from what's going on around them, it's as if they don't realize that, you know, all these things are going to affect them, that the Bible is true. And as you said, you know, we really need to get to know Jesus Christ, not just pay lip service to Jesus Christ, but to get to know, because the world may fall away, but like you said, you know, you're not worried because you know the end of the story. And Mr. Dan, sometimes I think there's so much things going on, it's almost overwhelming, but I think of the Bible and what it says about our day of rest. And Mr. Dan, I'd love to have that day of rest.
Oh, really? Well, it's coming soon. It won't be long now.
Well, but in the meantime, we have to occupy until he comes. So, you know, you keep on sharing the good news. And I know some of what you're saying is going to feel, you know, fall down on rocks. And some of it's going to fall among the thorns. And some of it is going to fall on good ground. But I thank God that you're trying. And I'm praying, Mr. Dan, that our pastors, that they who love Jesus, I know they love the Lord, but I think they have gotten so used to the ways of this world that, again, I think they have forgotten about their first love and how much, you know, they really should be feeding his sheep. Because, I mean, with the standards that we've been talking about, these children's minds, these children, which are going to grow up as young men and women, we're talking about their souls. You know, it's like a harvest for the enemy, Mr. Dan, a harvest for the enemy. He's planting seeds, you know, in their minds through the education system. And our pastors that should be warning the flock, they don't know anything about it.
Yeah, they need to prepare our people for more than just salvation. That's a good thing, don't get me wrong, but they need to prepare them for what's coming upon the earth. And warning them with the prophetic things that's going on. You know, we have a lot of prophetic things going on television and so on and so forth, but even they seem to be more set in trying to collect finances and money. It's all oriented around plant seeds and God will bless you and all this. And to me, that's even getting off of base. I think the only person that we can depend on, each of us, is ourselves and our relationship with God, and make sure that we are right and that we're walking that path that faces him and not away from him. The very word in Hebrew to repent, teshuvah, means to turn around and face God. It means to do an about face. And that's what we need to keep in mind at all times is we need to be facing God, especially now, because he told us that the generation that sees the fig tree bringing on its leaves, that group of people or that generation would not die until they saw the Messiah coming in his power and glory. And that's talking about the nation of Israel that was scattered all through the nations are coming together and reclaiming their homeland and turning it into a Garden of Eden again, like God promised. They're the only ones that can have that land and bless it. Any other person that's tried to live there has been desolate. And if you study your history, you'll see that place has never blossomed under anything except the children of God's rule, and especially when they're righteous. And when their salvation comes, and it says it comes in a day, so it has to be the day that the Lord sets his foot on Mount Olives, their righteousness comes, that says that they will all gain their salvation in one day. That's in Romans 11. God blinded them specifically so that those lost sheep that Jesus came for specifically that were scattered throughout the world, talking about the northern 10 tribes that got lost and all the rest of us that want to get grafted on to Israel, it's a grafting process. We become a part of Israel. So if we're anti-Semitic, then we are anti-Israel, and we don't get the message. We don't understand. We have not replaced Israel. We are subject by God to protect Israel because they are a sign unto us for everything and each and everything that we do, and he does, and as a warning to us for the future events. Yeah, it just goes on.
You said something about the diaspora, and I was just thinking about this, I think yesterday, that how awesome is it that America is the land where, you know, those dispersed have went to. You know, we talk about Ireland with their famine, the potato famine. You know, where do they go to? They went here. And even the Jews, you know, they have found a home here. And, you know, so many different people have fled here because of the persecution, you know. And so it's just really amazing to me what, you know, how God used America. And it is, you know, based on God's word. And we need to remember that when we start making alliances, like putting our, you know, our hopes in joining with alliances with other nations and other things and even men, I think we have to remember, as you said, you know, it's really a turning to God, because time and time again, the Bible has shown us that, right? Mm, when you form these alliances with these other nations, be China, be it Russia, it bites you, because really we're not supposed to have alliances, but really with one, you know, the one that completes us. So here we go, Mr. Dan. If you don't mind, sir, I'm going to turn it over to you to close us in prayer. Thank you, Mr. Dan, for coming on. We always have him at least once a month, if not more. But, Mr. Dan, would you please, I'd love to hear you pray in Hebrew. Would you open us up in Hebrew and just bless the listeners who are trying to find him?
Well, our Father who art in heaven in Hebrew is Avinu She Ben Shamayim. And the word Shamayim for heaven, Shamayim, is actually a place of listeners. And he says, lend an ear. And, you know, it fits in real well. But let us pray. Abba Makenu, Lord, we just praise you and thank you. And, Lord, we just ask you to bless us, and we ask you to bless this nation, bless this radio program. And, Lord, just be with Diane and her trip back to Alabama, and just let her be safe. And when she gets home, we'll welcome her with a good old party. And, Lord, we just thank you for this radio program once again, and everyone who is on and everyone who is listening, be with their families. Keep their paths clear before them and help them to concentrate on whom they serve. And, Lord, we just give you all the praise in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mr. Dan. Well, God bless you, sir. Thanks for joining us. And we ask the listeners, please, Mr. Dan, tell them the website.
Oh, Ephraim's Arrow?
Ephraim's Arrow.org? I can't remember. Okay, Ephraim's, E-P-H-R-A-I-M, is with an S, Ephraim's?
Right.
Okay, ARROW.com. And Mr. Dan, you've been writing on that for how many years now?
All righty.
Well, he's been writing on it for many, many years, so you will find many articles on that. So thank you, Mr. Dan. Well, listeners, we thank you for tuning in. Please tune in to Wednesday night at 8:30 and hear the pastors from California, Dallas, and Alabama have a conversation giving God the glory. Thank you. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. May the Lord bless you and shine on you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.